All right, Hebrews chapter 11, what you find there, and turn to Revelation chapter 2. You can find those two places, and we'll stand. Going to, as long as the Lord gives liberty, continue this. Any one could be the last one. I'm not really sure. I don't have another message prepared on this subject after this, but they've been blessing me, and I trust this has been a blessing to you. But Hebrews chapter 11, going to continue on the subject, God is love, and build some more about the character of God. And you know, if you love God, you don't mind hearing about His character. You know, and if you do love God, you see that loving Him is what we ought to do, and you want to do it more effectively. You know, and when you understand how God loves, we see two things: how greatly He is committed to us, and how really sometimes how shallow our commitment is to Him. And so but we thank God that, and the great thing about His love is God is not wanting us to walk around feeling guilty that we don't love Him like He loves us, but He wants us to allow it to cause us to be enamored with Him. I think, wow, no one loves like You. Father, I want to love You more. See, Satan is all about beating you down and bringing condemnation. But I think the Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. And so I think that's why the Bible teaches when we try to reach people that we condescend to men in the lower state. That means we go down unless we are condescending when we talk to people. And I know that's one of my battles. I always try to ask myself, am I being condescending? Because I don't want to be. But Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 1, well, the Word of God says this: now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. And he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we understand that God himself was a man said, that God said that he that cometh to God must believe that he is. We laid the foundation that God is many things, but the past several weeks focused on the fact that God is love, and we'll build another acrostic a day that really just points to the character of God, and we see the loving God that he really is. And since he is love, he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now in Revelation chapter 2, we see the Lord speaking to one of his churches here. And he expresses them the magnitude of the importance of having the love of God. And it's funny, I was thinking this week how probably should have read this every message as well as in the passage in Hebrews. But he says, unto the church, Revelation 2 verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. You know, God says a lot of good things about this church here. He said their works are good, their labor is good. He says thou you can't bear them which are evil. That's a positive thing. We shouldn't get used to things that are evil. And he says here, and try them, we say they're apostles, and are not. They knew who the false teachers were, and they tried them, and they said they're not, and found them liars. They could tell who was telling the truth, who wasn't. It has borne. He said, and you have patience. That's better than the average person right there. And for his name's sake, labor. They labored in the name of Jesus, and they had not fainted. But God said, I have something against you. It's a very vital thing, a very important thing. He says, thou hast left thy first love. And if you read through the churches that were spoken in Revelation, the only church that was ever threatened that God removed their candlestick was the church that left their first love. And if you read a lot of different things going on, there are a lot of things that we wouldn't condone in church today and should not condone in church today. But this was the only church that God said, what you're doing is of such magnitude, I'm going to remove the light from you unless you repent. He said, you need the first love. And know what he's saying? You need your love of me. And if you know that God is love, that's easy to keep that love alive. And so we hope that this will not be us. Amen. We hope that God will be looked down upon First International Baptist Church and say, you still are in love with me. Some need to fall in love for the first time, maybe, if you're not saved. Some maybe just need to kindle up a little bit, stir it up a little bit, and let that be your focus and your passion. Because when you really love God, and it makes perfect sense when you think about it, why would that make perfect sense? Because what did he say was the first priority? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And, you know, and the second is namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, if you really think about how backwards church has become today, there's emphasis on so many other things, you know. And some churches do emphasize the love of God, but without really explaining what that means. That's what we're trying to do so you can leave with the Bible faith. You can't love God without really knowing what love is. And God is love. So, Father, we thank you for the Word of God today. We thank you that you are love. And, Lord, I'm just excited about what you are. And I thank you for every character attribute. And Father, I ask you to help me to, with all the Christ that is within me, to return as much love of you that is humanly possible through his power. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now thank you for standing. We'll start in Matthew chapter 11, a verse I've been quoting often regarding God is love and as he desires for you to have rest. And first thing I noticed about love as I was praying and thinking about the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, one thing that love does, love leads. Love leads and God leads. And we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. He led us in absolutely every endeavor in the way that he wanted us to live, as we were talking about on Wednesday night, of how he set the example of leadership, how he laid his own life down so that we could see the power of the resurrection through him, so we could understand that when we lay our life down, when we lose our life, the power of the resurrection comes upon us, that we actually be able to use to be able to reach other people for eternal good. Because had he not laid his life down, that we would not be rejoicing in eternal salvation today. But in Matthew chapter 11, in verse number 28, notice what the Word of God says here. It says, help if I get to the right passage. It says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. He said, follow my example. He said, learn from me. You know, what's missing today is Christian people really willing to say, someone, look at me to learn to be like Christ. Now, we have Christian people. Myself, probably most of my Christian life, I would say more Christian life than not, I was willing to teach people how to learn how to be a good Baptist, which isn't all bad. But Jesus said, learn of me. What's missing today is the people that will learn how to truly be like Jesus, which is to be, by the way, despised and rejected of men, which is to be a man of sorrows acquainted with grief, which is a man to love his enemies, which is a man that truly blessed him, that cursed him. Someone that gave to those that showed absolutely no love to him in return, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus led the example of what love really is. Love is not what you see in the movies, how you see the people in the fields and they're running across together and the music playing just right and they run and they embrace. That's after people are in love. But God, He so loved, He ran down from eternity and robed Himself in flesh, and he ran across the field, He ran across hell to you and me, it was like us. See, if that was God and that was us in that picture, and here would be God with His loving arms running across the field, and here would be man like this. or it would be man like this. and God's still running, you know. He's coming across. And you know what? The thing about God is, there'd be no look of dejection on His face. Be no look of horror. You would just see the look of love. Come unto me. Come unto me. Come unto me. Come unto me. No, thank you, Lord. I don't want to cheapen you by saying that. But verse said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's a pretty good invitation. He says, if you'll learn from me, I've got a yoke that's really easy for you. Now, you know what? Can we just be honest? I'm starting off with honesty. Is honesty really the best policy in church? Amen. I was preaching this morning and I was saying, you know what? What was the illustration I used? Were y'all still there about how, I said, you know what? We've done in Christianity. I said, in church today, we're plastic surgeon Christians. And what, you ever see somebody in Hollywood? I mean, they spend thousands of dollars on plastic surgery. And eventually, when they get old, no matter who they are, no matter how good the surgeon is, at one glance, you can look at them and say, they got plastic surgery. And so it doesn't matter who they are. You look at them, you know what that tells you? Their face is fake, amen. They're phony, you know. And we've learned in church to be plastic surgery to cover up everything and not really be truthful about where we're at, you know. But what I'm trying to say is many people read verses like this and we say, yeah, sure. Lord, I've been following you for years and I don't see how your yoke is easy. And Lord, I hadn't felt the light burden yet, you know. Well, because maybe you haven't really delve completely into the love of God. Maybe that's why God's having preached His message. So you can come and you can understand and learn of Him. You know, we sang a song, the longer I'm saved, the sweeter it grows. Is that what the song was? What was the song? The longer I serve Him, the sweeter it grows. See, it's not the longer you're saved. The longer you serve Him, the sweeter it grows. And when you follow the leadership of the Lord, God led the way. He did so many things. It shows by example what love really is about how He sacrificed, how He labored, how He put Himself aside for you and me. Turn to Luke chapter 9 just for a moment. Because He wanted to prepare us for the life He's calling us unto, and He led the way so that we would know that. And if you didn't think it came out all right, just remember that death did not hold Him in. The stone was rolled away. Jesus is alive. He lives. He ever liveth to make an intercession. So in Luke chapter 9, in verse number 48, someone here in 57, pardon me, someone here is excited about following the Lord. And we're going to see the leadership of the life, how He showed us of how He lived. In Luke chapter 9, we'll get there eventually. Luke chapter 9 and verse number 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. He said, well, that's good, but I want you to understand where the life I'm setting before you. I want you to see my example if you want to follow me. Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Now, I wondered about that verse. It wasn't because Jesus didn't have money and ability. I mean, he could have spoken in the house. He could have walked across the field just like when the Bible says he passed through the midst of them when they wanted to make him a king. Just like he walked on the water. He could have just said, house. Walked in it, you know. He could have said air conditioning because he knew what it was when they didn't know what it was back there. You know that? He knows in from the beginning, you know. If it's winter, he could have said heat. But no. He said he wanted us to know. What he really wants to understand is the magnitude of His love. You know, if you're a parent, you really understand this. And if you're a rebellious child, you understand this too. If you ever connected with your parents later, for some that aren't parents yet, if you're one of your children are in jeopardy, and you know it, how quickly do you lay your head down at night? If any of you people that are older, if you ever caused your parents any grief, you know, and they told you about it later, they'll tell you, I didn't sleep all night because of the jeopardy that you were in. Because of the love that would not allow them to rest knowing that you're in jeopardy. Jesus came to the earth for salvation of men. He didn't lay his head down because he couldn't rest. Because the creation that he loved was in jeopardy. So he didn't create a place to lay his head. Because the magnitude and the hour of his labor was so utterly critical. And his love for you and me was so great. He said, the very last thing I'm concerned about and in my limited time on this earth is having a place to lay my head. He said, everybody else can rest? He said, he didn't tell anybody else not to have a house. He didn't tell you not to have a house. But he led the way by showing a great example of his love. He said, I'm just not concerned about having a place to lay my head because I've got to work right now. I have a limited time on this earth. And my time while I'm here is for the redemption of the creation that my Father loveth. And as the Bible tells us in John, the redemption of the creation that I created. Because the Bible said he had created all things. His own creation. He said, I'm not worried about a place to lay my head until I finish the work that I came here to do. Because he loves you. Because he loves me. He led by example. You know, people that love people, they don't rest as much as other people do. Because they're serving. The Bible says if you're going to be great in God's kingdom, you're going to be serving of all. You're going to serve more. You're going to do more. It's natural. Mothers probably sleep less than most people do. And when they do sleep, they don't rest well, especially if there are babies in the house, you know. My wife can, when every single child, my wife can tell me they got up this hour, that hour, that hour. They stirred this hour. Did you hear him call out the other night? What was it? Morgan called out my name the other night or said something. I said some Poppy or this. I can't remember what it was, but ask her later. It's not relevant. And I said, I heard him say something, but I hear what it was. But she knew exactly where he rose up and called out in the middle of the night. And with the other one, she can tell me stories of how this child cried here, this child cried there. This one had this nightmare here, even today. From the oldest ones to the younger ones. And all the stories. Why? Because even though she was laying down, she wasn't resting like other people get to rest. Because of the love of a mother having to give of herself completely. And Jesus said, you know what? You can follow me. And I want you to follow me. But I want you to see what I'm leading you into. I want you to see by example. If you're going to follow me, you're not just following me to hang around with me because I'm God. The people I'm trying to reach, I love them. And I love them so much. I'm so consumed with trying to reach them. I'm not worried about a place to lay my head. Watch my example, he says. John chapter 13, familiar passage. They all may be familiar. That's okay. As long as it didn't breed contempt. John chapter 13. We're looking at one of the most confusing passages of Scripture in the Bible. Because I don't understand why God would do this for sinful man, and Peter didn't either. In John chapter 13, verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come up from God and went to God, he rose from supper and laid aside his garment, and took a towel and girded himself. So he laid aside his garments, and took a towel in place of his garments. And after that he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. So, it sounds to me he was naked, unless he just hugged it out, did rub the edge of it. But you think about that, how is it? That's pretty amazing that our Savior would do that. Because he greatly loved his creation, to have himself exposed like that. To be so vulnerable, to be open to such criticism, to be open to such mocking, and in that situation. And then he says in verse 6, the Bible, well, he says it because he wrote it. Then cometh he to Simon Peter and saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. But ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, he had taken his garments and was set down again. He said unto them, know ye what I have done unto you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. He's leading. They give an example. He says, I'm showing you what it's like to lead the people that I'm loving unto death. 1 Peter chapter 2. In verse number 19, 1 Peter 2, verse 19, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently? But if when ye do well ye and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, that's what we're called to do well and suffer for it. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his step. See, love always leads the way. Love is not sitting around waiting for somebody to love them first. As I said, Jesus is the one that runs across the field first. You know, I wrote a note down here. I was thinking about this. And if you've ever loved, if you've ever truly loved somebody, this is true. True love simply wants the person that they know. Pardon me. True love simply wants the person that they love to know what it is like to be loved. True love simply wants the person that they know, that they love, to know what it's like to be loved. Because if you really love somebody, that's your only goal. You know, when a mother has a child, they hold up in their arms, they just want the child to know the power of the embrace. When you love somebody and you give them a hug, an embrace, you just want them, you want them to know that you care. You want them to know what it's like to have the warmth of that embrace. Especially as God so loved the world, he wanted to know what it's like to have that emptiness and that of their heart to be fulfilled. Because they can't have peace without him. There's no peace except by Jesus Christ. And so God leads the way. And so when God so loved the world that he gave, in John 17:3, Jesus said this, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee. Well, who is thee? Thee is love, because God is love. So God led the way, and his motivation, his mindset was that they might know thee. You know, if you really think about how much a religion has really missed salvation, because we know everything else except but him. Amen. That's what says knowledge puffeth up. And you know, and when you really know him, and that's why it's we were talking to, me and Sam were talking about it the other day, and there's such a competition for being distracted, you know, because of the knowledge of the world. It just competes with us getting to know God, you know. And, you know, it's great, you know. I pick on Brother David since he walked in. Good to see you, brother, by the way. Appreciate the hard working man. And now, sister, I'll pick on both of y'all. Y'all been married 15 years? 14. I almost said 14, but it's good for me to be wrong sometimes. Okay, 14 years. And is it completely acceptable to you that that Brother David doesn't have any relationship with any woman except but you? Is that completely acceptable to you? A relationship with any woman except but you?
Well, it
depends on you. Well, I mean, well, I want to get deep here, you know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? Okay. So you want him, you want his affection and his love to only belong. Okay, let me, the, what I'm saying, but you do not want his affection and his love to be for another, any other woman. But that's not really just enough, is it? Because it's not enough that he does not have affection or love for any other women that are out there. Because you want him to have affection and love for you. And see, what's happened is, what we do religiously speaking, we memorize, we maximize all the do's and the don'ts. And good, we should. We should not love the world, nor the things of the world. We should be like Psalm 97:10. If we love the Lord, we should hate evil. We should be separated, but we should be separated unto something. And like I've tried to express, what should be happening in Brother David's heart, and I believe this because I see a genuine love that he shows for you, is that it's not that there aren't other women out there that can do something nice, but that his love for you keeps his eyes and his focus and attention on you, so he does not want to turn and look the other way. And that is what will keep him faithful to you more than just saying, you know, I've just got to stay from everybody else. If he just stays, you know, anybody, because think about this. This is, thank you, Lord, this is good. Anybody can make that same commitment. Any man can make this commitment that Brother David could make by not having any love or affection for any other women. Men do it all just called celibacy. But that, all that means is they don't have a relationship with anybody. And that's what we see a lot of religiously today. A lot of people in churches, they're separated from a lot of things, but they don't have a relationship with anybody. Yeah, they don't love the world. They don't love the things that are of the world, but they really don't have a relationship with anybody except with themselves. And that's why you're finding so many bitter people, religiously speaking, and so many people that are empty and shallow, because they've been taught, and especially amongst us independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, King James-only, devil-hating Baptists, right? Amen. And it's good to be those things, right? But what's happened is we've got a generation of people that are separated from everything, but they're not separated unto, because they've missed the joy of salvation is knowing Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. It's great for Brother David not to have any other women in his life, but it's great if he's actually in love with his wife. Amen. As a witness, is that good? All right. I know I ask my question a little bit confusing sometimes. And so the what God is looking for in you and me is simply to love Him. And God has led the way. He showed us the magnitude of what's important. Number one, He said, learn of me. He said, follow me. Psalm 23. It says, He leadeth me beside the still waters. God shows the way. In Ephesians chapter 3, if you look it up and read it, it talks about how when Apostle makes that prayer, he talks about, and that they should know the love of Christ. In fact, let's turn it just for a minute. Ephesians chapter 3. Back to your left a little bit. Ephesians chapter 3. Look at verse 13, Ephesians 3:13. He said, "For I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." He said, don't be caught up in the suffering I've gone through. Don't worry about that. Don't get caught up in that. He says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth all knowledge." You think about this. This is only the sixth message on God is love. God said it passes all knowledge. So I could preach it in the year, really, probably. That ye be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul said, you know what? He said, I'm praying for you. He said, the reason I'm bowing my knees is that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints the breadth, the length, the depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ. And Paul was a leader also. He led the way in loving that which God loved. See, love leads. Jesus led the way. When there was no intercessor, he came down to be that. Second thing we see, you can turn to Mark chapter 10. We ran right into it. And it's all really, you know, I always remember Brother Athey said, he was an evangelist. He said, I carry 200 titles with me at all times. He says the same message, but just different titles. Amen. It's all about Christ. Amen. Just has a different title to it. So we always need to preach Christ. And so love offers himself as a sacrifice. The L of love is the leadership. Love leads. Love is not sitting around waiting for someone to do something. Love takes the initiative. Love sees the object. I'm going to love. That's why I said, husband, love your wife. Do it. Period. Just go for it. Don't wait till they love you. Love them. Love offers himself as a sacrifice. He tells us how to love them. As Christ laid his life down, you do the same. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. We see what the Bible said regarding Jesus here, how he offers himself. Love 10. Mark chapter 10. I'm in Matthew. In Mark chapter 10, notice the Bible says in verse 35, and James and John, the son of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And I see, we can't really rebuke them because that's really the average Christian life. Lord, I want you to do for me whatsoever I desire. It says, and he said unto them, what would ye that I should do for you? Remember, God is a listener. God loves. He's going to listen. Amen. And he said, they said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, ye know not what ye ask. Think about this. This is good. The Bible said, we speak all with grace season with Saul. He didn't say you bunch of self-serving Christians. He said, you don't know what you ask. Listen, look what he says here. But Jesus said unto them, ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, we can. And Jesus said unto them, I wrote a note in my Bible, you be careful about that statement, we can. You can through Christ, but be careful if you're saying it without Christ. And Jesus said unto them, ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized with all shall you be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. And Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted rule of the Gentiles exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever shall be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and this is what we're looking for, and to give his life a ransom for many. Love offers himself as a sacrifice. He gave his life a ransom for many. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Looking at verse number 11, Hebrews 9 and verse number 11. But Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither of the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once unto the holy place, not having eternal, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot, purge your living conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So we see the blood of Christ, through the eternal, offered himself without spot to God. God is love. God was the offering. God offered Himself. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 6, it says, we'll look at verse 5 also. Actually, verse 3. For this is good, acceptable, in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there's one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Not just for those that would love him. Remember, he led the way in loving the world. He said he so loved the world, and he so loved the world. He led the way. He showed us that because he gave his life a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now think about, you know, the people that went and served in Vietnam, and you know, and I'm not for the war, mind you, but having been a soldier, I know the mindset of many is that to defend the country and to help those that are weak. And I think of those that went over to foreign countries to help those that are weak and to try to deliver people, how they were totally just treated as monsters. And there were some monstrous things that happened over there. So understand what I'm saying. I'm not defending the war or something to happen. But for those that did try to do the right thing, they put their life on the line. They're coming back with no legs, some coming back with one arm missing or whatever. And to be mocked, to be spit upon, many of them were, many of the soldiers came back from Vietnam, and all they tried to do was what they thought was right. And imagine how you would feel if you went over and you put your life in the line, and you came back with no legs, and someone totally appreciated you. Again, I'm not for the military today, but I'm just saying, understand the mindset. Our Savior, so much more than that, he gave his own blood, he gave himself. And he would do it again because he is love. He offered himself as a sacrifice and a ransom for all. And soldiers, when they go over, they went over to defend the freedom and of those that would have the freedom of speech that could even mock them, the fight for that freedom of speech. And they, so the fight, they surrendered life for all, even those that would not appreciate them. And God gave himself a ransom for all. You know, if you're going to, and think about that, when you're trying to discern whether you will love God with all your heart and all your soul, all your mind and the strength. Number one, he led the way in every degree of suffering. He led the way of every degree of sacrifice. He led the way in every degree of isolation. He led the way in every degree of feeling emptiness and lonely. He did all of those things. And beyond that, he gave himself and to show you the value of you. Because again, true love wants the person that they love to know what it's like to be loved. I don't know about you, but if someone led the way to just show you what real affection was, to show you what real giving was, and then when there was no item on this earth great enough to show their affection for you, they gave themselves. Again, that's why, you know, really, you can say what you want, but it's a great calling to be a husband. Because you get to learn really what it's like to be a Jesus if you give yourself. It's a great calling to be a parent. Yeah, we don't always act like Christ, but it's a great calling because you get to give yourself away. Because that's what it's really about. To show your children that you willingly will lead the way in love, and you're willingly lead the way in giving yourself away. So that they can know what it's like to be loved. That's a good God. He led the way. He offered himself. Next thing we see in Acts chapter 15. So the L of love today is he leads. The 2 of love today is offered. And the V today is he visits the helpless. He visits the helpless. In Acts chapter 15. Love visits the helpless. This is critical because, again, true love is not about doing something for somebody that can do something for you. True love is about doing something for someone that cannot do anything for themselves. In Acts chapter 15, and beginning of verse number 4, Acts 15 and verse 4, it says, When they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, what the Gentiles by my mouth should hear, the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and hath put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. So God's going after the Gentiles. They didn't have a name to themselves, so God's going to go out and pursue them. And he says in verse 10, Now, therefore, why tempt ye God, and put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Notice this. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. God did first. He led, also we see here, but he led to visit the Gentiles, a people disrespected by the Jews, a people unacceptable to the Jews, God's people. But he visited them to take out a people for his name. James chapter 1, familiar passage. We know James chapter 1. Love visits the helpless. James chapter 1 and verse number 27. Anybody here saved themselves, by the way? Just to make sure we preach the right message, because anybody here helpless without Christ? That's about 2.5 people. Anybody here helpless without Christ? Anybody here glad that God came to visit you? Amen. Thank God he does. Amen. He visited the helpless because he loved. He so loved. He led the way. He showed how to love. He offered himself as a sacrifice. And when you could not go to where he was, he came to you. He came to visit you. And so, by example, he says, pure religion, and verse 27, and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows, notice this, in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. I was listening, when I was driving to the pastor's conference in Cleveland, I was listening to a preacher who was giving a testimony. He said there was this older lady living next door to them, and just was a mean old woman, just used to drink a lot and get drunk, and she would just curse them out, you know, just even curse to the children sometimes. And one day he went to work, and it was the wintertime. He didn't even notice that the front window was out in the lady's apartment, you know. And he got home, and there were some people working at the house next door, and he walked inside his house, and he smelled this wretched, absolutely wretched smell. And he goes, "What is that?" You know, and his wife is like, giving him a signal, like, "Shh, not so loud, not so loud," you know. And then he walks into the kitchen, and guess who's sitting in his living room? It's the woman from next door, you know. And basically the woman had been so old, and she was really feeble, and she could not take care of herself. And it's really, she could not even cleanse herself. And so it was urine and just body smell and everything just there. She was that nasty, you know. And long story short, she didn't have a husband. She was by herself. And she ended up living with them in their home until she died. And he said that wasn't really his first choice, you know. And she's like, how are we going to take care of her? And it's good to have a godly wife. And she says, God will provide. But he wasn't comforted by those words. You know what? Because he was missing out on the love of God at that time. He hadn't caught the magnitude. It was amazing. I was just listening to driving down there. I thought, this is the perfect timing. I didn't think about sharing today, but God did. And it went through all these different things. And so they kept her in her home because she couldn't take care of herself. And they showed her the love of God. They said his wife had to bathe the woman 6 times just so she could actually finally be clean enough to where there was no odor left. And she understood what this verse meant. Because she visited the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. And you know, we really don't understand the magnitude, I really think, of how incredibly filthy we were before Christ found us. Now, I want you to think about this. Think about this now. The Bible says, now think about, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's our righteousness. Righteousnesses, as it says. Now, what do you think it was like when we weren't even trying to do righteous things? If all the righteousnesses are filthy rags, what was it when we weren't even attempting to do anything righteous? What did God see in us at that time? What did God, when he came and pursued us as we were, how incredibly unclean were we when he came to visit us for the first time? Well, that's a good God. That's a loving God. You know, because we don't mind visiting somebody we like. And we don't mind visiting people that are cleaned up, do we? And we don't mind visiting people that can somehow help us. But it's good to go visit some people to help themselves. In fact, God says, the purest way that you can show forth the reality of me is to visit those that cannot help themselves. And visit, by the way, by definition means to go or to come see for inspection. Remember, the Bible says, looking at every man on his own things. You're inspecting to see if they have a need when you look on. You're looking to see what you can do to help. Not looking to condemn where they're at, you know. I was preaching at the conference, you know. I was telling how, you know, I was using illustration about the love of God and how we need to have the right spirit. We go try to rescue people. I said I was driving to the meeting and I drove by this creek and these people were in this, and I saw this girl that was in there drowning. And I climbed in my car, ran down to her, and she happened to be scantily clothed, and she had a bikini on. First thing I said, "You're naked!" I said, "If you had some clothes on, you wouldn't be drowning." And that's what we do. We condemn people where they're at. We look and we say, "See what you did to yourself?" See, the Bible says that, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved." I'm amazed how many years we go out and preach at the world and we never preach Christ to them. I was talking to this guy. He's asking me about, well, are the laws still legal to go out and preach against sodomy and stuff like that in the streets? I said, honestly, when I preach on the street, I don't preach against homosexuality. I go out and preach Christ. Well, generally happens to me, like last week I was all by myself and I just got to singing on the corner and I just thought, I just lift up my voice and I start quoting John 3:16 and I just got a little bit happy and start preaching Christ to people because they're condemned already. And guess what? As you preach Christ, it will come up in the conversation what you're actually condemned by. And then you can share it with people who will ask you and they know, their conscience knows, you know, because think about it. Adam and Eve, the Bible, they sinned against the law before there ever was a law. God said, "Thou shalt not covet." Guess what they did? They coveted. Because she wanted the tree that she was not supposed to have. God said, "Thou shalt not kill." She committed murder. And just think about everything they did. "Thou shalt have no other gods before thee." They made Satan a god. They followed Satan instead of God. And so all these things, and we go out, and you catch the magnitude of that. You know, we must visit the helpless and understand they're helpless. And if you go preach Christ to people, that's what saves people. Certainly, you know, because you know, this is what's happened in our church. We've magnified preaching sin. And we need to preach sin. You're going to miss what I'm saying. I'm for preaching sin. Because the Bible says, and cry aloud, spare not. Because actually, believe it or not, I'm preaching against sin right now. I'm preaching against the sin of not preaching Christ. I'm preaching against the sin about having a God before other gods. I'm preaching about the foundation. You know, every other sin that you commit is because of not practicing the great commandment. Hey, every idolatry, every act of covetousness, every act of greed, every act of selfishness, everything that's against God is because God's people have not committed themselves to the great commandment, which is love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, all thy strength. And when we have that spirit of reaching the helpless, we go preach to the helpless what will help them, which is Christ. You know what? If you believe it or not, when you start preaching Christ to somebody, then they'll ask the questions, you know. You know, people ought to really look at and think about who John the Baptist was actually preaching to when he said some of those his strongest things, you know. He's preaching to religious people, people that claim to have a form of godliness and power, and were denying the power thereof. But Jesus wants you now to go out and visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. And you know what happens? When you preach Christ and you tell a person they need to turn from their evil way into Christ, this is what will happen. Well, is fornication a sin? Well, let me show you what Christ says about it. Is homosexuality a sin? Well, let me show you what Christ says about it. And you'll begin to share it. See, you won't, nobody will get saved unless you show them what their sin is. You got to preach Christ, show them their need, and then that will be broken down. You know, the law of the schoolmaster brings it to Christ. Understand all that as you preach Christ to them, because that's what God told us to do. Preach the gospel to every creature, the good news of Jesus Christ. But you go out, see, they're condemned already, and you show them their separation from God, and Christ is exalted, and the people come to him. Exodus chapter 22. Well, actually, read verse 27 here again. We're going there next, though. But it says, pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Because, you know, every sodomite that I've talked to and told them you must be born again, they know they're in sin. And they immediately ask about it. And then I share with them how the Bible says that. But after I preach Christ to them. Notice it said Exodus chapter 22. This is how serious God is about his command here. Exodus 22. Ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If thou afflict him in any wise, and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry. And my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. This is what God said about when you afflict those. By the way, I just want to say something. If you read in 1 Corinthians 15, just so you understand what I'm saying, it says, 1 Corinthians 15:3, it says, for I delivered unto you first of all of that which I also read, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And so this is the gospel that we're commanded to preach to every creature. Now, when you preach Christ, how he died for our sins, and some would say, well, do you tell them all the sins are out there? Which I've just not really seen that to really get anybody's attention. Maybe, again, my experience doesn't mean anything. But when you preach Christ, how he died for our sins, the questions follow. And just like you see with Jesus when he dealt with people, look at how Jesus dealt with people. The woman taken into adultery, what did he say, where are your husbands? She expressed to Christ where their sin condition was. And think about that when you reach people for Christ and when you go to visit somebody that's helpless. Because you think about it, if you're not careful, you're going to reach somebody in sin and you do the fake illustration I was talking about, you'll beat them down in their condition, and you won't have any opportunity to arrest them, try to rescue them. Because if I went and said that somebody drowned, they probably just said, well, I'd just rather die than let you save me. Think about this. There's some people that are stubborn, you know. If I went and told somebody that was drowned and wasn't dressed right, well, if you hadn't been naked, you wouldn't be drowned in the first place. He said, well, last person I want needed to save me is you. And there have been a lot of people that have seen a lot of Christians that go up and condemn them, that they just rather go to hell than to try to hear the Christ that we want to preach to them. So we've got to be careful. We got to visit, when we're visiting people, we're visiting the helpless. And God is a God of love. And if we study more how Christ dealt with people, I really think we'll have a greater response from people. Some will, and probably will get persecuted a lot more of them, because the name of Christ alone is the difference. My daughter was telling me something this rock group KISS has said. She didn't listen to KISS, by the way, but I think my wife has shared some type of interview she heard. And this heavy metal rock group called KISS, they said that America should be ashamed of what they've done. Tim Tebow is a football player that professes Christ, and he's been really publicly ridiculed for how he professes Christ during the games. And I don't think God's interested in a football game. But he said if a Muslim had did any act of what he did on to represent their God on the field, and they mentioned all other different faiths and did something to display their God on the field and been criticized like that, he said the country would have come unglued. But even they said it's only Christianity that's being persecuted. You know, and I would say the same would happen here in any other part of North America. Christianity is what's persecuted, but we have to recognize that's what's going to happen if we really preach Christ. We will be persecuted. We will. And you look at the way Christ handled people. Christ never condemned anybody. They were condemned already. And only people he ever dealt harshly with was those that said they were Christians and weren't really acting like it, which were the Pharisees. That's where you find the hardest preaching in the Bible, you know. And so that's why we need to sharpen each other. The Bible is iron sharpeneth iron, so man sharpens the countenance of a friend. But you know what the number one way to do that is? Lead the way in love. Lead the way. And then if you lead the way, then if one of us opens our mouth toward you, you might actually listen. We want to lead the way in straightening everybody out. And I say we. Like I always, you've heard me say several times, when I was a younger preacher, and I'm not old now, but I just had to fix everybody. I thought if I condemned them and shamed them enough, they'd want to turn around and do right. That didn't really work, because that's not how Christ does it. The Holy Spirit does convict, but you can't really shame somebody and do something. That's not really love. And what I'm trying to present to you, based on the authority of the Word of God, that God is love, and you see everything that Christ is, the Bible does say that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And if you see the goodness of God's love, hopefully, like the illustration I was using, you'll lose that affection for the world. You'll lose that affection for the things of this that are going on. You'll set your affection on things above. Why? Because God loves you. You see that there's no one like God. He's none else. What else would I want except with Him? And you think, man, he's altogether lovely. He's gracious. He leads the way. He offered himself as a sacrifice for me, which no one in this world will ever do for me. Man, it's great to love him. And then it won't be this list. Because by the way, all the things we harp on, any cult can do external things. Just like any person can have plastic surgery and change himself to look to what the world thinks is somebody is physically attractive. And any of us, every cult changes the way they dress for their God. Every cult has some degree of measure of separation for their God. Every cult has things in this world they will not do for their God. Do's and don'ts. And I'm for the Christian do's and don'ts. But what God is looking for from you and me is to say, you know what? Boy, God loves me. I wonder what I could do to show him some love in return. And then you open your Bible and say, oh, here it is. God really is concerned about my appearance. Because he mentioned it. God really is concerned about my affections, where they are. Man, because he loves me. Man, he gave so much for me. He just wants me to know his love. And you know, and that's really what, when your affections are somewhere else, that's really, your affections just interfere with you really knowing how much God loves you. Think of things about God you don't know right now. And it's not necessarily because you do anything bad or wicked, and myself included. I could know much more about God if I spent more time in his word. There's, even as I am trying to be consumed with this message, there are still distractions in my life that hinder me from knowing God like I need to know. I say it often, and I hope you get the message before you die. It's so much easier to study things about the Bible than it is to study just the Bible. And so many people have, and I'll say we have more information about what we think God said than what we actually heard God say to ourselves. And I really believe that's why people are so consumed with all these crazy studies, because they listen to all these things that other people are saying about God that aren't really relative to them in their life right now. And they're consumed with all these side notes and these side things. When if they really just read the Bible for themselves, number one, it'd take a lifetime to find out some of these things that they're being distracted by. And number two, they just fall in love with the person of God as they read the Word of God, and they would know the things that would actually help them to live out a life that shows forth Jesus Christ. Because you know what I'm amazed? Can I tell you the truth? You know what I find? That when I close all my other books and I shut off the internet, and because there's things you can study on the internet regarding God, when I just get in the Word of God, you know what I find out? You want to hear a secret? You won't believe this. I'm a more loving person. I'm a nicer person. But when I started reading about what everybody else was doing, I started finding myself getting a little bit harsh, a little bit mean. I know you wouldn't believe it. I'm a mean person sometimes. I find myself being much more judgmental. I find myself being more pharisaical. And honestly, I find myself being much more hypocritical. But when I get in just the book, first thing happens, number one, I have to fight the flesh. Because, man, you start getting sleepy when you start opening the book. Satan's trying to help you. He's not really trying to help you. Well, he's trying to help you like he was trying to help Adam and Eve. And that's why, you know, everything you do, when I work secular work, and I worked a lot of hours, whenever my wife and I did, during the week, I would, if we even needed to do something, I would stay up late during the week and stay busy if we needed the family. So Saturday night, I could be in bed early. So when I stopped working overnight shifts, so I could be alert for when I was in God's house. And if that's not your habit, don't take it as condemning. But I'm just, please, see, that's what happens. You know, when you say something like that, people think, well, oh, yeah, you're saying something against me. Now. No, I'm not. I'm saying something that the Bible says the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. God said that. And if you believe his word, then that means it's important to be here. And so when I figured out it's important to be here, I ought to prepare to be here. It's just like when my wife is trying to talk to me at night and I would tell her this, and it's a dear, I just can't talk when we're in bed. Because when I'm just, I'm out. I said, dear, if we want to have a conversation, let's just get up. Let me just sit up for a minute. Because I won't know anything you said. Because I want to hear what she's saying. I said, well, let's stop. I need to change something so I can actually hear what you're saying. And what I'm saying is that we need to change some habits so we can really understand the love of God. I mean, think about it. It's amazing. I go to conferences sometimes. And you know what? People preach more on Obama than they will Jesus Christ. I go to a preacher's meeting. They preach more about wars and rumors of wars than they will Jesus Christ. Amongst God's people, we'll talk more about what happened in the news than will the love of God and being saved. We'll talk about anything else going on in the society today. And it's no wonder that people don't know about Christ. Let's lead the way. Let's show the world what love is. Number one, think for a minute how God led to show the way how much he really loved you. Has anybody loved like God has loved? That's the question. Nobody sure? So, yes or no? All right, just want to make sure. So, think about it. When you think about your service to God, so how do you know that? Because he showed it by example, right? He led the way. So when God said there's none else, He led the way. He offered Himself as a sacrifice. He visited you in your helpless state to do everything He can to try to reach you and to reach me. Last thing He does, that love does, because He is love, is He edifies. He edifies. You know what edify, you know what it really means? It just means to build. You know, it's funny how you remember things when you look back. You know, I'm thankful that I have as good a relationship with my children as I do, in spite of so many failures. And it could be better if I had listened more to different things I've been taught. I still remember Pastor Norwood teaching me sometime that we said when you train children, you're supposed to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And sometimes we tear them down when we should be bringing them up. When I quote Acts 20, verse 32, "Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up." I hope you can understand, I'm trying to build you up, and I'm not trying to tear anybody down. If I expose some things, some idolatry and weaknesses, I'm trying to build you up. I'd like you to be happy about the love of God. Everybody in this room, I've seen your face light up talking about something. And God wants to be about Him all the time. I say, you know, if your face lights up like a Christmas tree, do you know what I mean like that? I mean, it's bright. I mean, and many people, their face light up when they talk about something. But so very, and not often enough is it just about the love of God. And it should be, amen. I was in the bank. I was telling Michelle, I was preaching on the love of God. You know, and I went to and going to the stores. What happened this weekend? I've been having some great service, at least in my estimation. I've been preaching this. Everybody been talking to new. I've been preaching this series of messages on the love of God. Oh, that God is love. And I tell you, I feel like I've been saved all over again. It's good stuff. Because God is love. Am I a good preacher? No. But God is good. And better than God being good, God is love. Because that's what He is. 1 Corinthians. I can't remember what verse I want. 1 Corinthians 8. We'll start there first. Maybe we'll preach to E a different day. You never know. We'll start it and see. But love edifies. Because if you love somebody, if somebody loves you, doesn't it build you up? Makes you feel like, hey, you know, true love makes you feel good about yourself. If you ever have parents that love you, it makes you feel good about yourself. If you have anybody that loves you, it makes you feel good about yourself. I was talking to Brother Wheeler today, and he said, "Brother, can I tell you something?" I said, "Yeah, I guess." "No, seriously, I want to tell you something." He said, "I love you." He said, and he slowed down. He said, I don't want you to miss what I'm saying. He said, "Brother, I love you." And I said, "Thank you, brother. I appreciate that, you know." And they edified me, strengthened me. Where are we at here? What verse did I say? 1 Corinthians 8. You don't know. 1 Corinthians 8. Let's say it here. And by the way, I make a lot of jokes about sleeping because I know it's like when I used to struggle with sleeping. When I start preaching, I don't hardly know what's going on out there. Sometimes when my children were little, they would ask me, "Did you see that happen?" I said, "No, I didn't see a thing, man." So if I mention something, I'm not beating on anybody. I'm just preaching because I know the flesh. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. "Now, as touching things offered to the idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge toughens up, but notice that charity edifieth." Now, charity is love in action. Charity builds you up. God builds you up. God built me up from a person sustained by a vanity of vanities. And that I'm not saying I'm not vain sometimes still. But God gave me a strength and a purpose built on the magnitude of Himself and the power of Himself. And God wants to build you up. He wants to strengthen you. He wants to encourage you. And He wants us to do the same with other people. But we're talking about God is love. Since God is love and His charity edifies, He's a perfect example of everything. 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. Now this is the message He gives to the church here. He says, "Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church." So if you're a member of this church, your goal should be seek to edify the church. That means to build up. Because that's what God does. They say, I want to do this, I want to do that. Well, no, God said, no, spiritual gifts are good. He said, but seek to edify. So every church member ought to be praying, what can I do to edify this church? What can I do to build up this church in a way that Jesus Christ would want it to be built up? We want to build up on the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. So seek to edify, to build, allow it to go forward for his name's sake. And love does that. I think of different people that loved me through the years. You've heard me say, Tim and Chris Wallace came recently. They loved my soul. I thank God for them. Jerry and Phyllis Palmer, they went home when I first got saved every Sunday. Hey, come over to our house. Come over to our house. Helped us, number one, because they were loving people. Number two, it helped us on groceries because we ate with them. They were good people. Thank God for that. We need to edify one another. And they help build us up, help encourage us, help strengthen us. Doug and Sandy Sprouse, they weren't even saved yet. They were the first people. They brought meal over when Larry was born. I thought, man, Christians do nice things like this. It was amazing. Even Pastor Floyd, who counseled me and Susan when we were in sin and loved us. He edified us. He built our life up. And he still loves me today, which is kind of exciting. We emailed a little bit back and forth. Even now, he pastors this huge mega church, and he flies in on the helicopter, but he still remembers me. Amen. That's a blessing. You know, it shows me that he loved me. That when I was in his office, he wasn't faking about what his love for me. And he edified me. Just thinking about that, it edifies me. Pastor Hardy, different time he spent with me, counseling me in my office, in his office. And different, and I said at first, when we went on a mission trip, we're building that roof for that church, and him just taking time to edify me, encourage me, build me up. Frank Rhodes edified me, edified me, edified me. Phil Xerxes edified me, built me up. My Savior, when I was low as low could be, when I felt life was hopeless, when I felt like it was meaningless, when I felt there was nothing to live for, he gave me something to live for. He edified me, built me up. Times when I fall on my face, and the times when I don't even fall, the times when I just lay down, he comes and he edifies me. Because he leads the way, because what he did to save me, Romans 5:8, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thank God that after salvation, he didn't just end that. That if I get in sin, even now, he still comes to me. He still commends his love toward me and comes to reach me to turn me back unto him because he loves me. Still continuing to give it of himself. He gave so much of himself that when he saved me, he put part of himself in me. That's the love of God. And in the moments when I feel most helpless and even hopeless, by the way, a Christian should never be hopeless and helpless. He doesn't come and condemn me. He visits me. He knows my frame. That even after being saved 20 years, there's times when I put my eyes away from him and start trying to handle things in the flesh. And he says, how can I? He says, it's me you need. He doesn't come to me and say, you've been saved 20 years. Don't you think you should know by now how you should act? After being saved 20 years, don't you think you should know by now that I always provide? Don't you think you should know by now that my Holy Spirit will comfort you? Don't you think you should know by now that you should just trust me in every situation? No, he just comes, and just like he did with Elijah, he just touches. I was thinking last night. I was studying late last night, and I went to bed, and my wife didn't say anything to me. She just reached over and touched me on the arm. Meant something to me. Is that not graphic? Is it? I mean, that's all she did was touch my arm, really. I mean, my kids were laughing, so I'm like, did I say something I wasn't supposed to say? And you know what that touch said? She loves me. And the Father, what he really is trying to do today, he's just trying to reach out, especially if you're one of his servants today, one of his children. He's just trying to reach out and touch you. And you know what's amazing? When you have a relationship with somebody that you love, a touch goes a long way. I just turned over and I went to sleep. I thought, what a blessing. My wife loves me. And in those times, even last night when I was praying, he touched me. Amen. I was sitting in the coffee shop and just looking over the notes, and I thought, wow, God touched me. Man. He edified me. He built me up. And he says, you know what? There'll be some. He prepared me. I hope it's not you, but there's some that'll be tired of hearing about the love of God. But he touched me anyway. You know, last week I was so overwhelmed. I left. I just had to go spend some more time in prayer with the Lord. I just was so excited by what I just preached. I just took off. My wife and I had some plans later that night. But I said I need to walk and spend some time and just pray and be with God before we go do something else. Amen. I was just overjoyed with the love of God. Amen. Thank God for his touch. I hope you know today that God has led the way to show how much he loves you. He's offered himself completely. He surrendered his glory. He surrendered his own honor to come to be made a gazing stock for you and for me. He was despised. He was beaten. He was bruised. He knew exactly. And God is not like human flesh. See, God's leadership is much different. See, many people, when they start committing themselves in a relationship, they think, man, I didn't know it was going to be like this. God knew exactly what he was getting when he offered himself for you. He knew every time that his spirit would speak to you and say, when's the last time you read my word? And you wouldn't do anything about it, you still wouldn't open the word. He knew that all the minutes after, even after giving himself for you, the time he said, when's the last time you really just prayed and talked to me? When's the last time you spent an hour in prayer with me? Talk to everybody else all the time, function, and do this. When's the last time you just talked to me for an hour? And you say you're just too busy for him. Still led the way in love. Still coming. Still wants to talk to you more. He knows every indiscretion. He knows every wicked thought. He knows every loving thought too. And he thinks, thank you. He's saying thank you in those loving thoughts. But God knew exactly what he was getting into. And he said, I'm still going to lead the way and show them example of what love really is. And I'm going to do better than just talk about my love. Because, you know, he could have just wrote all this down and told Zach how to act and told his love. But God did much better than talk about his love. He offered himself. He gave himself to love. Begins. In the world, they say talk is cheap, which he wasn't cheap. He didn't just talk. He offered himself. And then for those of us who were helpless, which is every single one of us, by the way, he came to visit us helpless. Amen. He came, thank God. You know, and the sad thing is, many helpless don't even think they're helpless. That's why they can't be helped. They can be, because God keeps coming, but they just say that's why they refuse to be helped. Because they don't see they're helpless yet. And God, with all of his love, he came to edify you. He came to build you up. Wherever you're at right now, God wants to build you to greater heights. Aren't you glad that God can do so much more with you than you think of what yourself? Yeah, I'm not a self-esteem person, but I'm not for But what I am against is us minimizing what God can do through us. I mean, ego is pride and it destroys us, but at the same time, we need to recognize that all things are possible through Christ. And that whatever God leads us to do, the new creature He made us to be, can be whatever God wants us to be. And we need to have confidence in Him to work through us. And the reason we can't, because of love. Because charity never faileth. God wants to edify you today. You know, He wants to realize that, you know, there's much more to this world. He said He set the example by, He didn't have a place to lay His head. He tirelessly worked for those that He loved. He said, rest. He said, I'm not concerned with even a place to lay my head because I'm going to live my life to love. We sing the song, this world's not my home. I'm just passing through. We sure dig up roots like it's our home, like we're going to live here forever. And God led the way in every example. If you're a Christian, I'm going to ask you a question. I'll say first, do you remember this church? Would you be willing to lead in the example of the love of Christ? Would you be willing to lead this church in the great commandment? Because that's what God's looking for. Because that's what it takes for us to, number one, first of all, just to bless each other. And then to reach the world. Because that's what every church needs, people willing to lead in the great commandment. To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, all thy strength. But you know, it's funny. And see, this is why religion is so popular and powerful. Because we can put that aside, and then we can start working on the external things to make us look right in front of the brethren. But you know what's going to happen? The same thing is happening in churches all over the world right now. Christians are getting old. And people are looking and say, you just have plastic surgery. You just have a covering. Where is the real life? But I trust that God is different here. This church is different. There's no plastic surgery Christians here. I know God sure didn't want them to be. Pastor preached at the conference that he preached a message called Everything's Fine. And he said, brethren, I don't want to be negative, but it's an independent Baptist pastor, some of the biggest liars that are out there. He said, everything's not fine. And he was talking about sometimes what he's talking about, how we just come to church and say everything's fine. And it's not fine. And we just think, man, if you don't have a loving relationship with God, God wants to fix that. If your heart's not for the great commandment, God wants to fix that too. He wants your Christianity and my Christianity to work from the inside out. And then it'll stick. It'll stay. It'll last. Because then, people say, why do you do that? Why do you do that? Why do you act like, man, I love God. Why do you go to church all the time? Man, I love God. Man, didn't you see the way that person was talking about you, looking at you? Hey, don't matter to me. I love God. Can't you talk about anything except about God? No, I love Him. I love Him. Man, you know what's happy. You witness that person. Well, I'm sorry, but I love God, and God loves him. How are you going to make a living? Why would you serve God in the ministry? Don't you know the abuse you're going to take? Don't you know how hard it's going to be? Oh, I love God. Why would you want to be a preacher? When you know how people respond to preaching sometimes. And you know how with church on decline. Why would you want to do something like that? Because I love God. Why would you want to love your wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it? Because I love God. And then heightens my love for my wife. Why would you want to visit someone that can never do anything for you? Why would you want to visit the fatherless or widow that can't do anything for you? Because I love God. I was telling my daughter the other day, and even my wife, I wish we had a house sometimes. I just, it'd be love to, only thing I'd love to have a house for is to bring people in. I said I wouldn't mind having an orphanage or something, doing something like that, because it'd be great to help some other children if it were possible. I remember when we had the bus ministry, man. We had this little, our big green house, as my daughter used to call it. Some of the house would be full of kids in that big green house, man. It just, I never forget one time I was teaching Sunday school, and I had 12 kids over. Spent the night when we lived in an apartment. Stayed up way too late. And I took them, went in a parent's station wagon. This is back before you could, when you could do stuff like that. 12 kids to church in a station wagon. Packed them all in there. Drove the church and took them to men's prayer meeting at 6:30 in the morning. We used to have men's prayer meeting every Saturday, Sunday morning. And they slept through men's prayer meeting because they stayed up too late with Brother Reiner. Remember, we had a good time. You know, I did crazy stuff like that because I love God. You know what, God, why should you lose your life completely to Christ? Hopefully the answer is, man, I love God. Why should you love not the world, the things that be in the world, so you look like a good Christian? No, that'll fade off, I tell you, because you'll be doing secret things. It'll be just as bad or just as wicked. No, just love God. Love God. You'd be amazed what'll happen if you come to know by faith that God is love. There'll be never such thing as a long service. There'll be never such thing as getting here too early either. There'll be never such thing as coming to church too often. You never give too much to your brothers and sisters in Christ. You never be long-suffering enough. You never be patient enough. Because it'll all be love. You think about love. Love really knows no boundaries, does it? Love just goes at it. Amen. I think when I loved basketball, I couldn't get up too early to train for basketball. Couldn't stay up too late to train for basketball. I couldn't read enough about it. I couldn't play it enough. I couldn't practice enough. I couldn't talk enough about it. Because it was what I loved. And now, by the grace of God, I love Him. And so I try to live. Not by comparison, I try to be led to live now. Because I tried for a while trying to do for God what I used to do, the basketball to prove. But you know, I realized that, you know, all God wants from me. And see, this is to help you when I use illustration like that. You think that I'm trying to get you to be like me. I'm not. You know what God really wants from me? He just wants me to obey Him. That's it. Because a lot of burnout people that saw an example of a Christian, they try to do exactly what they did. Instead of just getting in the Bible, Word of God, being led for themselves, you know. A lot of preachers feel good if people follow in their exact footsteps. No, I've been trying to preach Christ. I showed you His example. Let the Spirit of God show you how to wash somebody's feet. Let the Spirit of God show you how to go out and get the fatherless. Help those that cannot help themselves. And all I can say is this. If you fall in love with God, you'll be glad you did. Because there's nothing like Him. There's no love like the love of God. Because without God, there is no love. And even what I called love for basketball was really just commitment so I could receive vainglory. I wanted something in return from basketball. I really had an arrangement with basketball. I was doing something for basketball so basketball could do something for me. But now, when I'm right with God, and I have to say, when I'm right with God, I just want to love God just to love Him. I hope that I have a heart by the time I meet Jesus Christ that will He'll see in me that I just loved Him. Simply just to love Him. Because that is what he has done for me. And that is what he has done for the entire world. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the great joy that you put in the hearts of people through your wondrous, magnificent love. And Lord, I just can't say enough about it. So Father, I just stop.